Today, friends, again we come to you, and I sincerely hope that these simple messages on the Word of God are gripping your heart. Our great desire is that you will fall in love with the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in some way each one of us might begin to appreciate the wonders of His love and grace, and yet at the same time know something of His wonderful, holy, righteous character. It ever amazes me to know that God, the eternal, living, holy, righteous God, will not only save lost men and women, for He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but to indwell them by His blessed Spirit and make it possible for those who have accepted the Savior, those who are redeemed, to have personal, intimate fellowship with Him. How we rob ourselves of the joy of that intimacy of fellowship with Christ. I say this very candidly because I think this is true of all of us. We get so occupied with passing, transient things. Our lives become so full of this and that and the other thing, which may be all right in themselves, but oh, how they rob us of that full joy and that blessed, blessed peace that comes from walking with Him. Do you remember the Apostle Paul could say in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he counted everything but loss, the good things if necessary, if they would interfere with him knowing Christ. That's not knowing about Christ, but to know Christ. And you know, you can't know a person, really, without living with him. You can know about him, but to really know a person, you have to live with him. And it's a wonderful thing that you and I can walk with God. We've been studying together the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, which deals with the nature and place of the fellowship. The Epistle of John was that we might know, in our experience, we might know that we have eternal life. We might know that we are the children of God. That we can have fellowship with a God who is holy and righteous and love. And we know experientially because we obey His word. We're submissive to His will. We obey, we love the brethren. And then He goes on in chapter 4, because of the indwelling Spirit and because of our union with Him. Hence, blessed assurance. So we can sing it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Remember again that God sees our faith, but men experience our love. That is our love for each other. And John ends the first epistle with verses 20 and 21, you remember, where we read, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. This is the great purpose of it all. We may know Him in our experience, that we are in Him that is true. Blessed eternal union, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Ah, anything that would come between you and the Savior can become your idol. May God grant to you and me that we'll ever walk before Him and revel in the fact that we've been joined to Him in an indissoluble union, a perfect, complete union with the Lord Himself. This is the thing that really gets a hold of my heart these days. Wonderful to have our sins forgiven. Wonderful to know that we have eternal life. Wonderful to know that we are the children of God and bound for eternal heaven, for eternal glory. But it's beyond me when I realize that we've been made one with Him. Just as He is one with the Father, we are one with Him. And hence, one with each other. And so as you read these epistles through, epistles of John, There's no need for fighting or for divisions. No need to be sour or to become restricted from fellowship with other believers. We might revel in the fact of our oneness with Christ and oneness with each other. It's the marvelous thing. You see, it's not so much what organization you belong to, religious or otherwise. It's a question of a union in life with the Son of God. And I think this runs right through the epistles of John. For example, you take the second John. Second John is dealing with the extent of the fellowship. That is, whom shall we exclude from the fellowship? Whom shall we keep out? Today we take anybody in. Not in John's day. He warns about that. The extent of the fellowship, or whom to exclude from the fellowship. Then in 3 John, we have the limit of the fellowship, whom to include. That's very obvious, isn't it? Now in the first epistle, that we may know him. To know him is to love him. To know him is to obey him. You see, here's the question of the outward manifestation of our life in Christ. In 2 John, whom shall I bring into this fellowship? Whom shall I put out of the fellowship? So in 2 John, whom we exclude from the fellowship. And in 3 John, whom to include in the fellowship. Now in 2 John, if I may make a little contrast, in 2 John, heresy is condemned because they're departing from the truth. Now in 3 John, he condemns schisms, divisions among God's people. That means departing from the love of the truth. In 2 John, the emphasis is on the truth. But in 3 John, the emphasis is on the love in the truth. So you see, you have in both 2 and 3 John, the issue before us is the truth. And you remember our Lord is the truth. So whether it's in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, the important thing is not only our relationship, especially our relationship to the incarnate Word of God. In the Gospel through John, we have life, eternal life, through the incarnate Word of God. When you come to these three epistles, we have fellowship through the incarnate Word of God, the one who is the truth. Now, I'd like to read to you the first four verses of 2 John. If you have your Bibles, I wish you'd open to them and follow along as we read these precious words. It's a great thing for us to read and reread the Word of God and find out what is the Spirit of God trying to say to us. Whatever portion of the Word of God you read, from Genesis to Revelation, what is God trying to teach me? Even in the Old Testament, where you have so much illustrative matter concerning the truth of the New Testament. Oh, that our hearts might be filled with a passion for Christ, a compassion for lost men and women, and a great, great hunger for the Word of God. I can't help but pray continually, Lord, increase my capacity for the truth of God. And Jesus Christ is the truth. Now let me read these first four verses of 2 John. The elder, and I take it as John who is writing this, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Let me just stop right here. Here you have the salutation. Now remember, 2 John, the reason for the writing was because false teachers were being received who were not standing for the truth. And when I think of today's situation even in the evangelical church in America, what a need for us to be able to discern and to know. And you can't read 2 John without realizing that, as he writes, there's a warning concerning false teachers coming into the assembly of God's people, these who are not standing for the truth of God. Now, more than likely, John has in mind the Gnostics. You remember the Gnostics believed that Jesus Christ was a created being, possibly an emanation from God, possibly the highest form of creation, but he wasn't God. He was a created being. John warns about this. You know, there are people who say, oh, yes, that old Bible, we've gone beyond that, and with a kind of a sarcasm and with a proud attitude, the Bible that was written over 1900 years ago. And you're telling me we haven't gone any further in our investigation of truth since then? Don't you think we know more about things now than we did in the first century? My friend, spiritual truth never changes. God doesn't change in his character or in his person. He may change, he may be different in some of the things he does with his people at different times, but in himself he never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, as Hebrews 13 declares. He's always absolute in righteousness, in holiness, and very gracious in his love. You can't improve on spiritual realities, whatever century you live in. We may invent our gadgets and shoot to the moon, but my friend, when it comes right down to basic facts, they don't change. I say this because there are so many today who look down their nose. They may have their doctorates and so on. They may think they're scholars, but I'll tell you very frankly, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block. To the Gentile world foolishness. Unto us who are saved, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's keep these things in mind. These are basic. So the reason for the writing of the second epistle was because false teachers were being received. They came in among God's people. They were not standing for the truth. You remember in the second epistle, the first epistle of John chapter 2, where he warns the children. You remember that passage. Allow me to refresh your memory. The place of the fellowship from verse 12 right on down to 28 of chapter 2. The place of the fellowship's in the family. And he talks to the fathers and the young men and the babies. To the young men, he warns them about a new enemy, and that was the world. When he talks to the babes in Christ, he doesn't warn them about those things. He warns them about false teachers who would come in and break up the family of God. And I read this, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard it, Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. See, John warns them in the first epistle to the babes in Christ, their problem of false teachers. When he comes to the second epistle, he again warns them about false teachers who deny the incarnate Word of God. Now, you notice that the key of the epistle is walking in the truth. walking in the truth. How often he mentions this. Look at the first verse, whom I love in the truth, who have known the truth. Second verse, for the truth's sake. In verse 3, in truth and in love. In verse 4, they were walking in the truth. You go down to verse 6, you've heard from the beginning you should walk in it. What? In the truth, all the way through. See, walking in the truth is the key of the second epistle. Now, when we come to the first four verses, we have a salutation. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. I take it he's speaking there concerning his official position as an elder. And he addresses it to a lady, and he talks about it's concerning love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. This is the bond, you know, between believers. Love is the bond between believers. And truth is the foundation for love. I love those who are in the truth. I say again, love is the bond between believers. Truth is the foundation for that love. And it's an urgent letter, because the person of Christ is in question. You see, this is the heart of Christianity. The gospel is concerning a person who is both man and God. You find that in Romans, you remember, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, by the way, is concerning a person who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's a real man. He took his place in humanity. But in verse 4 says he was marked out from everybody else as the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And the ground for the fellowship is this blessed truth of the person of Christ. As I said a moment ago, four times in these verses he talks about the truth. And who is the truth? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Like you have it in John 1:4, in him is life. He is truth personified. He is the source of life. You can't have life, spiritual life, real eternal life without Christ. In him is life. I am the life. But he's also the truth. And I believe he's talking here concerning his person. The Lord Jesus Christ must ever be the ground for fellowship. Not church membership, not some ceremony, not some experience. But the person of Christ, the incarnate Word of God. My, what a need for that today. Listen, my friend, when the person of Jesus Christ ceases to be the ground of fellowship, then the door is open for all kind of false doctrines to come in into your assembly. I'm going to repeat that. When the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, ceases to be the ground of fellowship, the door is open for false teachers and for false doctrines. Here I'm living in a generation where we have all kinds of teaching, all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of isms, and the Church of God has been scattered and split asunder. Why? Because the person of Christ is not the ground of fellowship. I want this to be very, very clear. See, the ground for fellowship is round the person of the Savior, the incarnate Word of God. And I repeat it. The ground for fellowship is not your church membership. The ground for fellowship is not some ordinance you've gone through, not some experience you've had. I'm not opposed to experiences. I'm not opposed to ceremonies or ordinances. I'm not opposed to church membership. What I'm telling you, my friend, is that the ground for fellowship is the person of our Savior. Indeed, I've oftentimes said that if Jesus Christ is not the ground for your fellowship, you're just having another religious meeting. Not Christian. Jesus Christ of necessity must be the ground of your fellowship. Otherwise, you're going to have everything under heaven coming into your assembly. And I look around our country and we see, in fact, all over the world, and I see Christian assemblies being shattered, split asunder, because they have neglected this tremendous fact that Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, must be the ground of fellowship. As I'm talking to you, I know of groups, good churches, that have been split asunder, are not being split asunder, because they're not gathered round the person of Christ. They gather round some other personality, some other individual, instead of Christ. And I want to warn you, my Christian friend, please do not make any organization or some man who may be gifted in your midst, don't make that man or that organization or that group the ground for your fellowship. The person of our Savior, the one who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who rose from the dead, the one who's at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. He must be the ground for our fellowship. And when Christ is the ground for our fellowship, I tell you, my friend, then you have joy. Then you have peace. Then you manifest love one for the other, because you're bound together with a love for Him. I'm just going to leave that for the moment. I want you to think about this and read the second epistle of John, and may God grant that He'll put into your heart and into my heart a tremendous yearning and a hunger to walk with Him. He is the basis for fellowship. Now may the Lord bless you today. And if you are out of fellowship with some other believer, it may be because you or because they have not made Christ the center. Not only of their faith and of their love, but of the ground for their fellowship. May the Lord grant that all hindrances between might be moved out of the way and Christ Jesus exalted. Now the Lord bless you today in a wonderful way for His name's sake.